Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for the grace that you have given us in this communion, in this remembrance. Thank you, Father, for the grace you give us in your word. Thank you for the grace you give us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the promise of the same. We know, Father, that all of your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And so we come today, Father, to seek your favor, to be instructed in your word, and to know better how we might live with respect to that. I give you thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in several different scriptures today, but primarily we're going to be concentrating on Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, which is the last verse of that chapter. Let me preface this by stating, if your habit is to listen to John MacArthur on Sunday morning at 7:30 on the radio, he stole my thunder. As I was driving down here, I turned that on. He was using a different scripture, but he was saying the same thing. And so I thought, well, that's appropriate that he would do that. And hopefully all of you guys were just kind of crawling out of bed and didn't hear it. He probably did a better job of it than I would do. Let me preface this by stating, in the whole history of mankind, men and women have been searching how to please God or the gods, such as they are or such as they are imagined to be. These searchings and wanderings to figure out how to please God or the gods is what we call religion, religious systems. A religion, by definition, is man's effort to find God and to please God, that the man or the woman might gain the favor of God in the afterlife. That's what a religious system is. Christianity, on the other hand, is a relationship. It is a relationship between a person and the God. In a religion, it is the men, and I'm using that term generically. We can still do that in our society until the elites get wind of this. But in religion, it is men that make the rules. Because since the God they worship is a fiction of their imagination, that makes it easy to please that God. But in Christianity, it's not that way. It's the God who makes the rules. In religion, there are many and varied ways to please the gods, depending on the religion that you establish in your brain, to please the God that you established in your brain. But that's not true in Christianity. The God, who is eternally existing in three separate and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Son is represented by the middle loaf of the matzah in the Passover dinner. That God establishes the rules. And that God is perfect in all of his ways. That God has no beginning and no end. He is not contained within the universe. The universe is contained in him. He is beyond the universe. He is transcendent. We say the universe is infinite. It is not. The fact that we can't discover the boundaries does not mean it's infinite. It just means we can't discover the boundaries because we are finite. But all of creation is finite. And so in Christianity, we worship the one true God who is eternal and eternally existing in three separate and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, if you prefer. And because he is perfect in all of his ways, he cannot tolerate nor can he abide sin. And being perfect in all of his ways, his justice is perfect. also. And because His justice is perfect, those of us who have sinned, which is everyone, are doomed to the wrath of God. And we have a way of defending ourselves and saying, my sin's not so bad. My sin's not near as bad as His. Yeah, see what He did. But let me remind you that the first sin that man disobeyed God and ate the fruit that God said, don't eat from that tree. For in the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, man did die when he ate the fruit. He didn't physically die that day. He lived another 900 years, plus or minus. And those are 900 years, just like we measure years today. The thing is, man was not created to die. Man was created to live forever. But when sin came into the world, our whole composition was changed. And we began to die. But what did die instantly was the relationship between that man and woman and God. And regardless of how much they try, they cannot repair that relationship, and neither can you. There are no works bearing merit that gets you God's favor. There is nothing you can do, nothing that you would do, that would put you in a favorable stand before God. But God is not only perfect in justice, He's perfect in love. And so God made a way. And it wasn't plan B. It was part of plan A because that's the only plan God has. There are no plan B with God. Only plan A. And so the book of Ephesians tells us that before the foundation of the world, Christ died. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, of the triune God. Before God even made the heavens and the earth, Christ died. See, because God lives outside of time. He's transcendent with respect to time. And so with God, this house, all things are always present. We can't imagine that because we're finite. And the reason that Christ died is because there has to be a payment for sin. Many people are confused on the payment. This is what we call redemption in the Bible. God has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And so many people think the price was paid to Satan. It was not. Satan has never owned us. The price was paid to pay the debt that we owe God because of our sin. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's what the blood of Christ pays for, is the sin that you have committed. You sinned against the Holy God. Now, when I get a speeding ticket, right on the ticket it says that I have violated the safety of the people of Colorado, if I get the ticket in this state. And when I pay a fine, supposedly it's to put me back in good graces with the people of Colorado who didn't even know that they were out of my graces or I out of theirs. But that's what the fine on the ticket is for. And the fine for your sin and mine required a sacrifice, but not just any sacrifice. It could not be the sacrifice of a dying being who also was guilty of sin. It had to be a perfect sacrifice that was not guilty of sin. And so God, in the manger in Bethlehem, became man. Both God and man. Perfectly blended so as not to compromise the divine nature nor superize the human nature. He was not Superman, although He could calm the waters with just a word. But that's not because He was Superman, that's because He was God. And He made the seas and the wind and the stars and you. John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That phrase, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was recognized down through Messianics or Judaism as a prophecy of the Messiah. So when the baptizer said that early on in Jesus' ministry, it was a prophetic messianic prophecy. They understood that to be the Messiah, the one who would take away the sin of the world. And this Passover lamb, who by faith in putting the blood on the doorpost and the threshold, the angel of death passed over. And when we put our faith in the Passover Lamb of God, and we trust the blood of the covenant for our salvation, then the angel of death passes over us. We will all die physically, unless the Lord returns soon. But we will not die spiritually, as Adam and Eve did that day in the garden when they lost that relationship with God. I personally believe it was restored later on. I believe that Adam and Eve lived in faith in God. But not all of their descendants have. Certainly Cain did not. Remember, he killed his brother. And so in this struggle for the quest for what can I do to please the gods, Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 1 through 16. Essentially, Paul addresses this with every word that he writes. So did the rest of the biblical authors. But we're going to jump into Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. I was going to read all the way through chapter 4, but I've spent most of my time on the introduction. I want to read verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. If you have the English Standard Version, you'll notice that that law is not capital L, indicating he's not talking about the law of Moses. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law, capital L, and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. And in this letter, he means between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or satisfaction of the debt by His blood to be received by faith. Paul goes on and talks about Abraham and his relationship with God. Abraham was called to come to the promised land when he was about 75 years old. God said, I will give you children as numerous as the sands of the sea or the stars of the heaven. 11 years later, when he was 86, Abraham still had no children. And so Sarah said, well, the promise was given to you, Sarah's wife said, well, the promise was given to you, obviously not to me, so take my handmaid and have a child with her. Therefore, you can have God's child. And so Adam says, you know, whatever. And which was an acceptable practice in those days. Agrarian societies need children. And so he did that, and Ishmael was born. And God said, that ain't the promised son. You did that on your own. And yes, you have a son, and I will make nations out of him. And we know those for the most part as the Arab nations. He had also 12 sons. Or thereabouts, but God also said he will be a wild donkey of a man and will always be in combat with all of his brothers, including his brother Isaac, who would be the father of the Jewish people. And so this relationship, God finally gave Abram that son Isaac when he was about 100 years old, and Paul talks about that in this. And he talks about how Abraham pleased God. Why? What did he do? He pleased God because he believed God. If we would turn back to Genesis chapter 15, and you don't have to, I'll read that for you. Genesis 15, when Abraham is saying, God, you said, you know, I'm going to have kids, and there's going to be a lot of them, and here I am. You know, I'm almost 100 years old, and I don't have any. But God said, you will. This man shall not be your heir, talking about the head of the house there, a servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. I started in verse 4 of chapter 15 of Genesis. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was called a righteous man, not because of anything he did, except he believed God. And then later on, when Isaac was born, in chapter 17, God established the covenant of circumcision. And he said, all of the males in your family shall be circumcised. So Abraham went through that process when he was almost 100 years old. Ishmael also was 14 or 15. And then all the males were circumcised, and then God gave the law to Moses 500 years later, establishing that as a practice among the Jewish people also. And sometimes the Jews get the idea that because of circumcision, they're the people of God. Well, that was a sign in the covenant marking them in such a way. But that does not please the gods for salvation. So Paul argues all through that in chapter 4 of Romans. In verse 13, Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that law is a small letter. That means the principle of law-abiding people. In other words, you can't be good enough. There is nothing you can do in your behavior to be good enough to win righteousness such that you will be saved from the wrath of God against sin. Verse 14, for if the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Then I'm going to jump down through that whole argument and come into verse 23. But the words it was counted to him, that we just read in Genesis, were not written for his sake alone, but ours also. Ours also, Jew and Gentile. Faith in God, believing God, was counted as righteousness. In other words, at that moment when Abraham expressed faith in God and said, okay, I believe you, God, for this promise, then God imputed to him, or if you like balance sheets, he wrote over on the column, paid in full. Whatever your sins, whatever your misgivings, whatever your failures, paid in full because of the act of faith. It was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. It will be imputed to us, what will be? The righteousness of God. Let me ask you a question. Is the promise of God good? Is he good for his word? If it takes 30 years, is he good for his word? If it takes over 2,000 years from the time before he established the heavens and the earth, and he had that conversation with Abraham, is he good for his word? Is he worthy? Verse 25, this Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Those two little words, for, in the English translation. Those are prepositions. And though they're spelled the same and look the same and sound the same, they don't mean exactly the same thing. In that, excuse me. Who was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Cliff, do you want to come up and finish for me, brother? just kidding. Just kidding. In the first place, delivered up for our trespasses indicates that it was because of our trespasses that he was delivered. And what was he delivered to? the cross. Because of your sin and mine, God the Father delivered Jesus to the cross, where the wrath of God would be expressed there. In some of his other letters, Paul says that we believers are not appointed for wrath. Now, many of you have heard distortions of that doctrine in the pre-trib rapture theory, saying that the wrath of God is the great tribulation. And it could be seen as that because in Revelation chapter 6, it says, now the wrath of God will be poured out on the world. But the wrath of God that we are delivered from is everlasting punishment that's due to us because of our sin. And Paul makes that clear in a contextual study of that wrath of God. So Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. The Father sent the Son for the specific purpose of going to the cross to redeem us, to pay the price for our sin. And when they nailed him to the tree, and all of the weight of your sin and mine fell on him, he was crying out in agony. And yet he cried on your behalf as much as the Roman soldiers and the Jews who had condemned him. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they lifted the cross and slammed it down into its place, tearing the skin on his back, which had just begun to scab over from the beatings that he had received. And there's those seven short sayings of Jesus from the cross. The last one, into thy hands I commend my spirit. One of them, the next to last one, well, not the next to last one, but he said, it is finished. It's a done deal. And that is where we pick up in Romans 4:25. And raised for our justification. When he said it is finished, your justification was complete as soon as he came out of the grave. As long as he was in the grave, though the justification was complete, it is the resurrection that is God's way of saying, I have accepted your death as payment in full. And because you are perfect in righteousness, death cannot hold you any longer. Come up out of there! He was raised for our justification. It is the seal. It is the promise that those who believe in Jesus Christ, and don't let that word believe fool you, it is pisteo, and variants of that word, which in the Greek language means because you believe it, you will transform your life to live like you believe it. There is no such thing as a Christian who says, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, the whole Bible is true, but I'm going to keep living the way I want to live. That is not a Christian. That is a curious onlooker, and when that person dies, they will go to perdition. A life that is not transformed is not a Christian life. And I am not saying that we're saved by works. Works come because of salvation, not in lieu of. There is no such thing as a Christian whose life is not transformed. What do you mean not transformed? I mean the fruit of the Spirit. I mean checking yourself to get rid of every behavior that God says is evil behavior. Do I have to do it all at once? It'd be nice if you could, but I have never met anybody that did. It's a lifelong practice of discipleship. and it requires an extreme amount of work. Peter says we must be diligent in the transformation of our character. Later on in this same book, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know what is the will of God, what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. See, without that transformation, I'm sorry, you can't even know the will of God. But that transformation is not possible without the Spirit of God living in us. And when we have that Spirit of God living in us, because we, like Abraham, have fallen to our knees and we say, oh God, I believe this. And my belief is so strong, it will force the transformation of my character. So that day by day, year by year, I will look more and more like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. And I say a biblical Jesus, not the ones that people make up in their mind. It has to be the biblical Jesus. So this is verse 25. Jesus our Lord. I know that's the end of 24, but it's contextually. Who was delivered up for or because of our transgressions, trespasses, and raised for or the seal of our justification. And so here's the ending to that story. If you have come to Jesus Christ and you have declared, oh God, I believe this. I want to walk in fellowship with you. Then your justification, that thing that all of mankind always searches for, how can I be just before a holy God when I'm a sinner? Your justification is as sure as the sun coming up in the morning and going down in the west. Because God said to Jesus, I accept your sacrifice in full, so that those who believe in you will enter into my kingdom, into my favor. They are justified in my sight. That's it. Period. You didn't do it. You don't have to do it. But you do have to have an expression of faith that even that comes from God. Ephesians 2:10. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. But then he goes on and says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He also says in Philippians chapter 2, round about verse 11, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and through you to accomplish his purpose. God is the one that gives you the energy and the passion to do the works of God, which he foreordained for us to do. And so this resurrection day, this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on the day of first fruits, in the year of our Lord, 2022, if you know the Son, if you know the Father through the Son, this day can be a day that goes down in infamy in your history, that today I'm going to work harder than I ever have before for the rest of my life in the purification of my character. Because Jesus said just a few hours before he was arrested, by this is my Father glorified, that you produce much fruit. And so prove or demonstrate that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, that you're my child. That can be the decision today for those, if there be any, who really don't know their relationship with God. This can be the day that it happens. That we can be sealed forever just before a holy God because of a commitment made on this Sunday, April the 17th, 2022. I love you, Lord. Brother Bruce, would you come with us? Come up and lead us in prayer. Would you stand with us, please? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day that we could come and worship and glorify you for everything that Jesus did for us on the cross. To have faith in Him, which is to trust and obey, that we would have renewed minds, that we can be different people, and that we can spend eternity with you because of that faith. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy that you have given us for this opportunity, as we do not deserve it. And I pray for all of us and ask for your blessing for our homes through Jesus Christ and all that He did. Amen.